Well, I'm going to start by telling you about this parakeet. You know what a parakeet is? It's a type of bird. This particular bird was being well taken care of by its owner down in Texas. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage, and the next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. You see, what had happened is his owner was about to clean the cage, took the end off the vacuum cleaner, put it into the cage, and then the phone rang, and she turned around to answer the phone, and when she turned back, the parakeet was gone. She removed the hose and opened up the vacuum and managed to save the bird. She dusted it off, washed it off, blow-dried it, put it back in the cage. A few days later, the reporter who initially covered the event called the owner to see how the bird was doing. Well, she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Now, how many of you have ever had a day like that when it felt like you were sucked in and washed up and blown over? And after that, you'd kind of just sit and stare. You're suffering. Well, according to James, that shouldn't come to you as a surprise. He says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You notice he doesn't say if, he says when. What he's saying to you is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's inevitable that trouble will come. In fact, we know that's true because we live in this world. We live in a fallen world where trouble comes to everyone. But in particular, it comes to God's people because they are seeking to live for him. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's a different kind of trial that comes only to those who follow the Lord faithfully. So we have the trials that come upon all people. And we also have the trials that come specifically upon us as believers. And we're told how to handle this here in this particular passage. And I know as you come here this morning, you don't always share with others what's going on in your life. You can always share with the Lord, and that is a wonderful blessing. But you don't always share with others. But God knows what you brought with you this morning in terms of anxieties, in terms of the suffering that you're going through, the trials that God has brought into your life. And what he's saying here is count it all joy. And that's difficult to do. When we sing that hymn that I loved growing up, count your many blessings, name them one by one. How many of you would start to list your trials? We tend not to do that. And yet, according to what we know from God and his love and care for us, there are no trials that come into your life except those which he has ordained from eternity for your good. So we can list under those blessings as we count them up. The trials, it's difficult. It's not something that comes to us naturally. Normally, when a trial comes to us, we tend to moan and groan and we shake our heads. At times we even turn away from the Lord. But he's saying here, count it all joy. Let me start with the greatest example that we have in the history of mankind. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross. He went to die for our sins. For the joy that was set before him. The cross itself was intense, infinite agony. It was a suffering beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And it was for the joy set before him. He knew that coming out of that suffering, there would be the great joy of knowing that each one of you would be forgiven your sins. And when he went to the cross, he took the names of all of the people that he died for with him to the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, the joy of knowing that you would be pardoned, he went through all of that agony. If you're not a believer this morning, I urge you to believe in Jesus Christ, because to know him is to be able to count it a joy to suffer. This is not an easy thing to do, but it's something that is a command. There's the old word reckon. How many of you still use that? I reckon I'll go to the store and buy something. How many of you have used the word reckon in the last year? That's good. We have a few that still use it. It means I've thought things through and I'm going to do this. And we're talking about that here. We're to reckon on these things. We're to consider them. We're to think them through. And we're to learn to enjoy, not just endure, but enjoy the trials. Now, if you're on your way to work and you're late, and it's snowing and your car slides off the road because of a flat tire and you open the trunk and the spare is flat, how many of you start to praise the Lord? It's a little difficult. But that's really what we're being asked to do. Well, not exactly jumping for joy, but at least calming your heart before God and saying, I know that you have a reason and a purpose in this, and I accept your will in my life. We're not asking for the impossible here. But I can give you an example of someone who did leap for joy. You know, it says that in the Bible, that we're to leap for joy if somebody's persecuting us? How many of you have ever jumped for joy? I mean, it's an expression. How many of you have ever done that? How many of you jump for joy when things go wrong? So you're there in the ditch with your car and the tire's flat and the spare's flat and you start doing a dance around the car. People would think you're crazy. Well, Richard Wurmbrand, how many of you have heard of him? He was in prison for 14 years in Romania because he believed the gospel and he preached it. 14 years he suffered. 3 years he suffered in solitary confinement. Psychological tortures, physical tortures. He went through all kinds of things. And at one point, while he was in solitary confinement for 3 years, that's enough to drive someone crazy, he was meditating on the scriptures. And he thought of that one verse that says, when people persecute you for my name's sake, leap for joy. And you know they were practically starved to death in these prisons. So he thought about that and he said, Lord, that's one commandment I've never obeyed. So this morning I'm going to obey it. So here's this 6'3" Romanian Jewish Christian pastor. He starts leaping for joy, jumping all over his small cell, making a racket. The guards came down and slid open the little observation hole and looked at him, and he's really gone crazy. So they went back to their room and talked about it, and they came back with a whole loaf of bread and shoved it in under the door. And he said later on, you see, when you obey the Lord blesses. I leaped for joy, and I got a whole week's worth of bread out of it. Now, that's not why he did it. He did it because the Lord says that's what you're supposed to do. But the Lord blessed. And I think there are times in our lives when we need to learn to thank the Lord for what has just happened, even if it's a terrible and a difficult thing to accept, knowing that he has a plan and a purpose. I'll just give you one more example. I used to travel and preach across Canada. I had an old Toyota car that my mom and dad bought for me for $1,200, and I filled it full of literature, and I went and traveled and preached by faith, often with $20, $30 left, trusting the Lord, never asking anyone for any help, but the Lord always took care. And on the way back in December, the car quit on the highway just outside of Quebec City. It had been a snowstorm. And it died. I mean, it was dead. There was flames that would come out of the carburetor when I tried to start it. It had been doing that for a while. That's not a good sign. And this time it died, and I pulled it over, and I had $80 left. And had all my literature and my clothing, everything was in the back of the car. And I got out, and I opened up the hood. I looked at it. I walked through town this deep in the snow and got a tow truck. They towed it to a garage. They sprayed some stuff in the carburetor, got it started again. Now I had $30 left because that cost $50. I'm back on the highway. It quits again. It's now like 10 in the morning. I get out, and I said, Lord, I don't even have enough money to tow this thing off the highway. What am I going to do? So I closed the hood, and I sat back in the car. And for the first time in my life, I was kind of speechless. I said, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to say. And a few seconds later, without me even touching the key, I was doing like 30 miles an hour down the road. I got hit from behind by a Chrysler New Yorker doing 60 miles an hour. It really stunned me. I heard this loud bang, and the next thing you know, I'm holding the steering wheel trying to steer this thing. The impact drove a propane can right into the gas tank, and it should have exploded and killed me right then and there. It eliminated the whole back of the car, but I got out. I was fine. I still didn't figure out what the Lord was doing until things got sorted out. And this car, which was worth scrap metal prices at that time, $25 maybe, the insurance company sent us a check for $1,600 and paid for my way back to my mom and dad's place. Now, when I first got out, I was not jumping for joy, but I had been trained by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God not to be angry and to shake my fists at the Lord and to say, why are you doing this to me? Why are you punishing me in this way? I'm trying to serve you, and here's my car, and it's broken down, and I can't even get home for Christmas. I wasn't jumping for joy, but at least I was submitting to the will of God and saying, Lord, you've got something happening here that I don't know about. And he turned a piece of scrap metal into $1,600 and sent me home on a train. Now, I have to admit, there was at least twice since then that I parked an old car beside the road. Nothing happened. It has to be the Lord's timing, doesn't it? Joyful attitude is what the Lord expects from us. Now, this is a tremendous witness. When you go to work, and the people at work know that you're suffering from cancer or somebody in your family is dying, and you're going through all these trials and these difficulties, when somebody at work knows that, and hopefully you are able to share with people, and they see you rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of your suffering, that speaks volumes. That is a tremendous witness to them. And they'll come to you and say, how can you be so calm and serene? How can you be so peaceful? How can you be even rejoicing in the midst of so many trials and difficulties? And that's an open door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have heard of a guy called Nick Vujicic? I don't know if I'm saying his name properly. You might have seen him on YouTube. He's an Australian man who was born no arms, no legs. Some of you are nodding your head. You've seen this. He travels all over the world sharing the joy of the Lord in what we would consider pretty difficult circumstances. In fact, his DVD, which is for young people, is entitled, and he's from Australia, No Arms, No Legs, No Worries. You could look it up. It's a tremendous blessing to watch this man share the joy of the Lord in the midst of his difficulties. Count it a joy. That's a commandment. We are to look at these situations and we count it a joy. Why? Because we have an understanding mind. We know that God works all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. There are different kinds of sufferings. There's sufferings that are common to everybody. People around you suffer too. And then there's sufferings that are peculiar to believers, that really involve an attack of the kingdom of darkness upon the kingdom of light. But today we don't think in terms of suffering too much. Remember what Jesus Christ said? Pick up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. Right? Now, I don't have a problem at all with people wearing crosses. I just want to point out that Jesus didn't die on a gold-plated cross. He died on an ugly, awful piece of wood, and he was nailed there for my sins. And he says, pick up the cross and follow me. He's not so much talking about wearing one here, plated with gold, but carrying one on your back. And that includes the sufferings that God brings into your life. Take up your cross and follow me, whether it's persecution at work because of your belief in the Lord, or whether it's the suffering common to all mankind. Take up the cross and follow him all the way. And we do this with an understanding mind, because he goes on to talk about knowing. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How many of you have always wanted to be a mature Christian? You want to be a really mature believer, complete in everything. Well, there's one way to become a mature and complete believer, and that's through suffering. In fact, I don't believe there is any other way. But we have to have an understanding mind. We have to know that all of this is for a reason. It's for a purpose. That when God brings us to the side of the road with a broken down vehicle just before Christmas, it's because he's trying to teach us something. And he wants us to learn this lesson. And sometimes we need to learn it a number of times. But we know that God is doing these things so that we would be more pure and more perfect. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Knowing that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is we don't live for the present. We live for the future. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It's looking into the future. So while you're in the midst of those circumstances, it can be at times very difficult to rejoice. In fact, and I should say this and stress this, it's okay to cry before the Lord. It's okay to shed tears before the Lord, and at times to lay down in darkness before him and seek to understand what's happening. We're not always leaping around rejoicing. That's absolutely true. But ultimately, through these experiences and through the tears that we cry, the Lord will bring about within us an understanding mind. We begin to realize that all that we're going through is for this purpose, that we might be more complete, more mature, grown up, no longer babes in Christ. Job said this, when God has finished with me, I shall shine as gold. Can you imagine a man who suffered any more than Job? The richest man on earth, large family, successful in every way, and within a matter of hours, it's all stripped away from him. And then he's left with his health, and that's taken away. And then he's left with only a wife who would really not help him much under the circumstances, told him to curse God and die. And he says, this man who suffered so much, said, when God is finished with me, not necessarily right now, but when he's done with me, I shall shine as gold. Do you know what a crucible is? It's where you put metal in and you heat it up and it melts it and you burn away the dross. And you know the picture from the Old Testament. It's right there in the scriptures. The Lord sits as a refiner looking down at the gold and the silver in the crucible, and he waits till the dross is burned away. And they say that you can tell when the dross is all gone, when the refiner can see his face reflected in what's left in the crucible. You, brothers and sisters, this morning are in the crucible. The temperature gets turned up and up and up. And the dross is burned away until only gold is left, pure gold and silver, and the Lord can see his face in you. That's to understand what you're going through, to have an understanding mind, to realize that these trials are there for that purpose, for that reason. Blessed be your name, that one hymn writer has written. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. These trials are there to test your faith, to show that it's strong and pure, that it's being tested as fire is testing and purifying gold. And your faith is much more precious to God himself than gold would be to a human being. We're in the crucible, and we'll be there until the Lord comes back in some way, shape, or form. We'll be in the crucible till he comes back and be purified as a result. So there's the third thing, we're to let. It says that these are the imperatives here. We're to let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. A surrendered will is what is required. The Lord will not tolerate fists shaken in rebellion towards him. And let me point out that you can tell the difference between somebody who's saved and who's not. When trials and troubles come to those who are out there in the world who do not know God, who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, what is the invariable response? They shake their fist, they curse God, and they say, why would he do something like that to me? They become angry with God. And the sign of someone who has come to know Jesus Christ personally and knows God as his Father is that the fists are gone. And there's this submission to God. We allow God to work in our lives. We surrender our will to him. And we realize that we're allowed to groan but not to rebel. God's goal is for us to become mature. We're in a hurry. We want to get the trial over with as quickly as possible. We want to get past this particular problem. And that happens. We get past it. And what happens? There's another one after that. Maybe the Lord gives you a short time when there isn't, and then there's more problems. We are born to suffering as the sparks fly upward, according to Job. It's there with us as long as we're here in this life. Sometimes I think I shouldn't be in a hurry to get over this trial because I'm not sure which one's coming after that. Maybe this one's quite all right. And then there's trial envy. Have you ever experienced that? You're going through something very difficult, and you look over and you see somebody else, and they're hardly suffering at all, and then you've got trial envy. You say, Lord, I prefer what they're going through to what I'm going through. But that's to suggest that you know more than God. See, God knows you intimately. He knows every quirk, every twist and turn in your mind and heart, and he knows exactly what you need in order for you to be purified. You have to have that confidence in him. You have to surrender to him as a believer in Christ everything that you have, everything that you are. Notice this, that kids do need to suffer. They need to suffer in order to become mature. If kids do not find times when they are denied things they want, then when they grow up, they'll demand what they want, and they won't know how to cope with life. Isn't that true? Kids goes in the grocery store, and they put all those candies right at eye level. Why do you think they do that? To give the parents a hard time. And the kids are screaming and hollering for that candy. And you've got to say no. Why? Because later in life, as they grow up, there are times at work when someone says no. There are times in life when people say no to them and they need to learn to cope with this. Someone saying no. Denying them. Well, that's true of human children. It's also true of us as God's children. We need to learn to take no for an answer from God, as well as to pray by faith that he would bless us. We can do both at the same time. It would be tragic if our little children remained little babies their whole lives. It would be a tragedy, and so it would be a tragedy if we as God's children never grew up. God has some tasks to complete for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So there are three things stated here. It's for us. This salvation is Jesus Christ completing his work on the cross on our behalf. It's for us. It's in us. We are his workmanship or his masterpiece. That's sanctification. God builds our character so that we become more like Jesus Christ. And then it's through us. It's for us and in us and through us. This is the service that we take in his name when we go out and serve him. He has created us anew so that we can do the good things he's planned for us a long time ago. How is it that you are able now, by faith, to live for him? Because when there were little problems and trials, you got through them and you experienced them. And then later on, the Lord may bring greater trials in your life. And through that all, you are serving him and demonstrating to others the love of God. There was a man called Joseph Scriven. How many of you have heard of him? Excellent. But you have heard of the hymn that he wrote. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs, pains to bear. What a privilege to carry these things to the Lord in prayer. But you know what he went through? While he was living over in England, 1843, a day before he was to marry, his fiancée fell from her horse while crossing a bridge and drowned while he was standing right there. So they'd waited approximately a year to be married, and then the day before they were to be married, she falls off a horse and drowns. Then he returned a second time to the British Isles, and he stayed in Plymouth, and he fell in love with a Miss Falconer, only to have a rival take the young lady away from him. And then brokenhearted, he came back to Canada. He lived not far from here. He lived just down the coast, I would call it, here in Ontario. And in 1859, he and Eliza Roch became engaged. He was 39 and Eliza was 22. And prior to the marriage, a baptismal service, including full immersion, was necessary. It was conducted in Rice Lake, which is about an hour and a half's drive from here, in April 1860. With the ice barely gone, Eliza, who was already seriously ill with consumption, was thoroughly chilled by the experience, and she developed pneumonia and weakened over a four-month period and died on the 6th of August, 1860. And he wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and pains to bear." Out of his suffering came a hymn that has been a blessing to millions of Christians since. At that time, he would never know that because he didn't write it as a hymn. He wrote it as a poem to be sent to his mother back home in England, who was also suffering. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So that's the fourth point, isn't it? He says that we are to count, and we're to let, and then we're to ask. And when we ask believing that God will answer. If we have a clear, constant, certain God-regarding insight into things as they are, we should lack little. James asks us to pray for wisdom. Most of the time, that's taken out of context. People say, well, I'm not sure what I should do at this point in my life, so I'm going to ask God for wisdom. James tells us to ask for wisdom. Well, that's okay. That's perfectly appropriate. If you're at a crossroads in your life and you need some guidance and you want to ask the Lord, you can ask the Lord. But what this is really talking about is praying for wisdom in under the circumstances of deep and terrible suffering. That's the context. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He's not going to receive anything. So we pray, and we pray confidently. We pray as a child to the Father. I was thinking of my own childhood. When things broke down, toys that I had, I could always go to my Father, and he would fix them. I had that confidence in him. I'm not sure at what point I ever got to where I brought him something that he couldn't fix. But he's a human Father. We have a heavenly Father, the Lord of glory, who right now is spinning galaxies and in control of the whole universe and is in control of every atom and molecule that's spinning in your body. Everything is under his control. So we can go to a child, as a child to the Father, and say, Lord, this is broken. It needs fixing. I need wisdom right now. I need to know how to deal with the circumstances here. And of course, I direct you back to the Word of God. When we ask for wisdom, we go back to the Word of God because there we find the guidance that we need. But we are entitled to and encouraged to ask God to go confidently, to go specifically and ask about specific situations in which you find yourself, and to go with an unwavering faith, confident that he will hear and answer. I sometimes look back in life and I could say, how could I have been so stupid? If only I knew then what I know now. The older folks get it. The children just say, what are you talking about? If only I knew then what I know now. Well, in the process there needs to be this calling out to God for wisdom. And then we do grow and we become more mature. And then we know now what we should have known then and are able to react in a more mature way. When a Christian endures trials, there is compensation, both now when we gain this wisdom and in the future. The Olympic athletes don't win a race by getting up the morning of the Olympics and saying, I'm going to run a 400-meter race today, and I've never run before in my life. That's not how they win. They win by endurance, by practicing, by running and running and running for years in advance. When a Christian endures trials, he becomes like the Olympic athlete. He wins the race, but it takes time. And what lies ahead of us, and this is the looking forward, a crown of life. It doesn't help when God removes the trials, because then we would stay immature. We'd be baby Christians our whole lives. But we grow up and we know that there's a crown of life that awaits us. In other words, there's heaven ahead of us. Satan wants to use the trials to tear you down. God wants to use them to build you up. And a lot rests in your reaction to those trials. If you're going through suffering, if you're going through a time of great difficulty, Satan wants to use that to break you down. And if you respond in the wrong way, that's what will happen. And you won't learn what you're supposed to learn, and you'll have to learn that lesson all over again. But if you respond in the right way, then that trial will become the greatest blessing that ever came upon you. There were a few years ago, 10 years ago, that my wife and I went through a whole series of troubles and difficulties that I couldn't even begin to share with you, but they were enough to break most people, and they certainly almost broke us. But ultimately, it was by God's grace taking us through all of that, that we became stronger in our faith, stronger in our joy. It takes time. The world out there, when they get older, it happens a lot. They become more negative. Their life is over. They realize they can't do what they used to do, and they've nothing to look forward to. Imagine this morning living without Christ, without God, with no future, with no hope of resurrection, with no certainty of heaven. Imagine living like that and going through troubles. That'd be terrible. But we're not like that. We have been given a certain future. We know where we're going. We know the path can be difficult, but we know what the end result will be. Eternity with him. We will be with him forever and ever, beyond trials, beyond sufferings, beyond any difficulties. There will be no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no cemeteries, no cancer, nothing that would trouble us for all of eternity. We will be with Jesus Christ, and we will follow the Lamb wherever he leads. Think about that now as you're going through those dark and difficult times. As you get older, you wonder, how will I die? Will I die well? I'm aging. What will happen? You don't have to be afraid of these things or concerned about these things because they're all left in God's hands. Has life brought you down? I ask you this morning. Have you been sucked in and washed out and blown over? Do you just sit and stare? You no longer hear the music? Or has the Lord worked through that so that you are able to get beyond that experience and look up and give Him thanks and share with others how great a blessing those trials were in your life? People around you notice these things, and it's one of the greatest witnesses that we can have out there in the world. Enduring with joy and patience, deep suffering. They notice, and they will be drawn to the Lord through that. And so I encourage you to come out this evening and learn a little more about witnessing, guilt-free witnessing, in such a way that others can be drawn to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, first of all, we ask for forgiveness for the times when we were angry or resentful and bitter because of trouble in our life. We ask that you would forgive us for those times when we did not respond in the way that we are commanded to. And we do ask right now for anyone here this morning that is going through particular sufferings, that you would give them that joy, that they might be able to count it a blessing, and to do so by faith, not by sight, knowing that you care for them and love them and want the best for them. Forgive us for when we have failed, and strengthen us in the midst of our suffering, that we might be a great witness out there in this world of darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.